John chapter number 12, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 35. John chapter 12. Remember, we talked about verse 32 this morning. And if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. How do I sound out there? Do you hear any ringing in the mic or anything? Is it okay? Okay, excellent. Boy, you all moved forward, didn't you? That's great. We need to tape off more rows so people keep coming forward. That's good. That's excellent. So John 12, I want you to notice verse number 34. People answered him, "We have heard from the law that Christ remains forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up?" Who is the Son of Man? Who is the Son of Man? And Jesus said to them, "A little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. And he who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light." These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, "Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them." These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And by the way, that being put out of the synagogue is one word in the Greek. It's dissynagogued. It's a description that you're being put out. It's like if we were to say you've been churched. Verse 43, "For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." And that word behind praise there is doxo, where we get our word doxology. How many of you remember that old song? "Praise him from whom all blessings flow." You all okay with that song? It's going to make a comeback here before long. I just want you to know that. Hope you're okay with that. We're going to sing that at least periodically. There's just some stuff that should stick. All right? Verse 44, Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatsoever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." Would you join me one more time? Heavenly Father, we ask you for divine strength. First of all, I want to say, as I look back here at Sister Darnell, that you would please bring her comfort in the loss of her brother-in-law, and that you would bring Wayne comfort in the loss of his cousin on the very same day this past week. Lord, we give you thanks for everything that we hear in this room tonight, the reading of the scripture and the voice of little ones. Thank you, Lord, that while we're getting back to normalcy, whatever that means, that there are some things that we probably never want to get used to hearing, and one of them is the voice of young people in church. Thank you for allowing us to have that as Sandy Ridge Baptist Church. Lord, I want to give you thanks for this word that you have written. Help me to get out of the way and simply unveil what it says. In Jesus' name, amen. So four things in here, and I'm going to be asking for feedback as we cover them, and we may not cover them all. We're going to start with number one and see where we go from there. And we've taken from verses 36 through verse number 36. I hope we can cover all that. Jesus says, while you have the light, believe in the light. So to believe in something means to rest in it. It's like you with the pew that you're sitting on right now. The fruit of the fact that you're trusting the person who made the pew is the fact that you're still sitting in it. If you did not trust the maker of the pew, you'd be getting up because you'd be afraid that you would fall. And so you are a person of faith, whether you know it or not. Really, everyone is. Everyone's trusting something. I mean, you are quite a faith-filled person. For example, in 1978, these trusses were constructed, and these decking boards were laid, as you can see, in this fashion. And for some reason, none of you came in tonight hoping that they would keep up and that they would continue to support the decking and the shingles that have been there for 40 years. Well, now you're thinking about it, perhaps. And that's sort of my point. Faith is not some kind of superhero power. It is really just simple dependence. You're resting on it. And here in verse number 36, while you have light, believe in the light. Add your weight to it. Rest on it. The light that you have. This is really powerful. Could you put up the next slide, please? I have shown you, yes, next one. Yeah, okay, let's go to the next one. Pretty easy job up there so far, eh, Vance? So you can see on the middle column is the Genesis idea. We have a lot of parallels with the book of Genesis. And, just take a minute and scan a few of those. I mean, first of all, the Gospel of John, we'll just take the top one, begins with 7 days of record in chapters 1 and 2. There's 7 days covered. It even says, and then the next day, and then the following day. We've seen that before. Or maybe look at the third one from the bottom. God provides a lamb. In Genesis 22:8, Abraham told Isaac, God will provide himself a lamb. John 1:29, John the Baptist says that Jesus is God's lamb who will take away the sin of the world. Let's look at the next slide. The one I've highlighted for you is the one that I want you to see here. I was reading a professor from Oxford whose name is John Lennox. Anyone here ever heard of John Lennox? Yeah, he's a lot of fun to read, and he's also frustrating at times to read because he's not going to tell you things that you've always believed. But he did write a book that I've read through. It's in my truck. I'm working through it for my second time. The title of the book is 7 Days That Divide the World, the Beginning According to Genesis and Science. And he talks about how this is a great illusion here in John 12 and verse 36. It is an illusion here that you're supposed to, with all these parallels in the Gospel of John with Genesis, you're supposed to make the connection that Jesus is the light in Genesis 1 is supposed to be a picture of Christ that lights the world, okay? Now, we know all the songs, the light of the world is Jesus, etc. Okay, that's true. But there is a literal creation record in Genesis chapter number 1. It is a literal creation record. It really did happen the way that it says it did in Genesis chapter 1. We believe that. But we're also told by the New Testament authors that it is a picture of Jesus Christ lighting our world, lighting our world. And here, you might notice that in your world, you are going through phases of life. If we were to talk about a 24-hour, two-phase program, we would call it evening and morning. It's one day. Remember Genesis chapter number 1? Everyone, for the most part, has gotten that far in their Bible reading plan, I hope. In verse 3, it says, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God divided light from the darkness. And the evening and the morning were the first day. So you can imagine the planet rotating away from the sun. At some point tonight, Hickory, North Carolina, will be completely away from the sun. Here in this passage, let there be no doubt in your mind that if you're not careful, you're going to think that you have to actually do nothing and you can remain in the light. And actually, the truth is, if you want to remain in the sunlight, you can't stay in Hickory. You have to get on the road and drive. You have to get on I-40, probably specifically. If you want to stay in the light longer, you need to get in your car right now and drive fast on I-40 East. And at some point, you're going to run out of road. And then the darkness will overtake you. Take a look at verse 35 now and see if that makes a little more sense. When Jesus said to them, a little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light. Do you see that? In other words, if you don't walk, you won't be in the light. The darkness will overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. In other words, if you don't stay in step with the light, at some point you're going to be in darkness. I'd like to describe for you what some of you have been going through in your life. In the last year or two or three or four, you have been given light. God was kind enough to pull back the clouds and shine the sun in your life. And for a while, it seemed like you were learning and growing, enjoying the presence of God, His warmth, His kindness, because you were walking with His light. And then something aggravated you. Something legitimate, probably. A disappointment with God, a disappointment with another Christian, a disappointment with a pastor, whatever it might be. And for just a while, you equated that person's failure with God and his failure. You summarized, and it happens to all of us. We become disenfranchised with people, and it becomes disenfranchisement with the Lord. And so we quit walking. And eventually, the light that we're walking in no longer shows us things that we would not have seen. Now, I enjoy Outback Steakhouse, but I must tell you that I think the reason that they keep the light down is so that the health inspector doesn't see everything. I enjoy a good Alice Springs chicken like everyone else. I enjoy a good steak like everyone else. I like a half rack of ribs like everyone else. But there's some benefits to having darkness, you know. In John chapter number 3, Jesus says, "Those who are in darkness do not come to the light because their deeds will be reproved." Some of us love our darkness. And at one point, we were learning in our Bibles every day. We were reading our devotions. We were enjoying getting together with the believers. You couldn't tell us anything to make us think poorly about our church. And then something frustrated us, and we quit walking. We were growing, we were thinking, we were learning, we were feeling the presence of God. And then at some point in verse 36, we quit walking, and the darkness overtook us. And so this is an idea here. As the world turns away from the sun, so also in a person's life, if they stand still, it's just a part of life. We turn away from the sun. And the sun, if we keep walking in the direction of the rotation, we will stay in the light. And so this is how this works. We ask God for wisdom. He gives it to us. We enjoy it for a while, but then we get kind of lax and frustrated about something, and we quit walking. And at some point, our mind gets clouded, our conscience gets soiled, and we can no longer have the clarity of thinking to see things the way God wanted us to see. And usually when we're in the dark, we find out that toes were designed to find furniture. We realized that we were poor planners before we went to bed. And we didn't know where the flashlight was when the power company did maintenance at 2 in the morning and the AC went off. And that really is a major lesson here, because sometimes while we're busy deliberating over things we know are true, darkness overtakes us. Now think through this with me. I wish that you could see the spot I'm in. Here in about 3 weeks, I'm going to have to shave this thing, and I'm going to have to go and perform military duty. I'm going to go and I'm going to talk to mid-career captains, 50 of them. I'm going to teach 50 of them how to become majors somehow. I'm going to somehow teach them how to do that. And I'm going to talk to a bunch of men and women who are supposed to talk to the army about the necessity of spirituality. Something's not working with the way we're doing it, because we're still having 20 suicides a day. 20 veterans a day committing suicide. I was reading a piece to Nikki yesterday. We were here for a birthday party. And I was reading a piece while I was trying to trick the husband to get here early, and he got here too early, and then I got in trouble. And anyways, he found out the secret birthday party before the secret birthday party. And I was reading a piece to Nikki about a master sergeant in the Army. He's been in 20 years. He's a Ranger. He's a Green Beret. And he is the 30th soldier to commit suicide from his battalion from a 2009 deployment. Folks, I've been in the Army a minute. In September, it'll be 20 years. And I can tell you, the battalion of an infantryman is about 700 men. Imagine 5% of your battalion making it back and then killing themselves. It's heartbreaking. And I'm going to tell you why this happens. It's the same reason why we have a ton of problems in society, to include our public school system. It isn't because we don't have money. We are an affluent society. It's because we have decided to quit walking in the light of Christ. He shows us something is wrong, and we say, no, that's just, that's a problem. That's a thing. He tells us there's something wrong with our society and our homes, and we say, that's just kind of a thing. No, the reality is he is showing us things to help us, not to hurt us. But no, we're a society that's going to keep on deliberating. And we walk, and as night approaches, our soul is left in the darkness because we're not staying with the light. We say we believe in it. Not a single person in here, I suspect, would say, yep, I'm unsaved, going right to hell. But what we do is so strange. We say we're children of the light, but we are not actually always dwelling in the light. And so what do we have? An epidemic of crazy proportions of depression, despondency, suicide, darkness. We've never had more opportunities to talk to each other and yet feel so lonely in the middle of a crowd. Probably we're going to find out that there could have been a whole lot more light in our life if we would have been willing to walk in it when he showed it to us. Well, there's a lot I could say. At the end of verse 36, Jesus departed and was hidden from them, just like he did in chapter 6, verse 15, just like 7:10, 8:59, 9:12, 10:39, 11:54. Jesus always knew the right time to go hide in the woods. And here, he hides himself from them. Why? Well, because once again, they wanted to make him king. Jesus is within 4 days of being killed. It's Sunday night, and he is about to be betrayed on Thursday night, so 5 days of being killed. And if the people fall in love with him too much, they're not going to kill him. And so you see in verse 20, there's all kinds of people that want to see him. All right, before I move on, are there any comments or questions? You're among friends. You can even disagree if you'd like.
I saw last night on television that a soldier was from Norway.
Mm-hmm.
He was in Afghanistan fighting. He came back, he got PTSD, he had gone to the woods to kill himself. But God intervened, and they got him into a program which was with horses.
Yeah. I wish that we had some of those resources for some of our Vietnam and Korea vets. I really do. Yeah, there's a program for fly fishing with veterans in Alaska. There's another one for horses. But here's my concern, Pat. You're right on. We have great resources, and we need to plug people into them. Because maybe out there they can meet God in a way they wouldn't meet him at home with all the noise. So those are important. But what we got to make sure that we do is we make sure that a person reconnects with their maker. We have to make sure they understand that that opportunity to bond with horses in this example is a gift from the Lord so that they can find the light and stay in it. See, in this situation, friends, light is when the Lord... When we say shedding light on a subject, we're talking about God showing us something for all that it is. That's important. All right, let's look at verse number 37. We'll see, we'll call this sermonette number 2. We're doing okay here. Although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. This is really powerful because if you look in chapter number 12 and verse number 17, we actually have four groups of people. We have the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb. And in verse number 18, we have our second group of people. It is those who met him when he came into the city on the donkey. And in verse number 19, we have the third group of people, which are the Pharisees. And in verse number 20, we have the fourth group of people, which are certain Greeks who came up to worship at the feast. We talked about that last Sunday night. And what's frustrating here is in verse number 37, it actually says, although Jesus had done so many signs, they did not believe in him. And then let's crank it up a little bit. Let's crank it up a bit. Look at verse 39. They could not believe in him. Isn't that what your Bible says? They did not believe in him, verse 37. They could not believe in him, verse 39. Could not believe in him. Notice verse 40. He has blinded their eyes, hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. In other words, the Jews, by and large, of these four groups were blinded from believing in him, so that in fact they would want to kill him in 4 days. See, this is God's doing to blind people at times to accomplish his will. It's still sad, but in this passage, we have two really difficult things to connect. One, God is in charge, and he even controls people's faith. And two, you're responsible. I've heard it told many times. It's like, never mind, I don't want to dabble. So here we go, and we might notice in verse number 42. Verse number 42 is a great verse. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. This is a great example of what we're talking about this morning. Generalizations. Verse 37, they did not believe. Verse 39, they could not believe. Verse 42, even though many did believe. Well, John, which is it? I mean, are you taking note of that? I mean, if I had a pen, which I do, and if I had a Bible, which I do, I'd be circling that, which I did. I would be, the next time I travel through John chapter 12, I wouldn't want to know that I wasted my time here on July the 12th in the PM service. I'd want to know that I learned something here. And I'm coming through this passage and I notice these things that keep on occurring. People not believing, verse 37, not able to believe, verse 39, and yet verse 42, many did believe. And so, on the one hand, this is very sad. They would not confess Jesus into verse 42 because they were afraid of being dis-synagogued, put out of the synagogue is the original sense there. And why? Why did they not want to be put out of the synagogue? Because that brought praise from men. It says so in verse 43. They love the praise of men more than the praise of God. That will keep a believer from confessing their faith. But on the other hand, on the positive side of it, because I'm told I'm very negative, so let's get to the positive here. It can seem as though none do believe, verse 37. It can seem as though none can believe, verse 39. And you might even feel alone as you describe the world around you, your factory, your business office, your family reunions, your home might be filled with people who seem like not only do they not believe, but they cannot believe. And yet, in verse number 42, many do believe. So I want to encourage you tonight that although it seems like there is nobody believing around you, in fact, God is interested in drawing many to faith. And so, do you feel alone? Does it seem correct to say that not even those who saw Lazarus rise believe in him? These are people that, get this now, verse 37, he did many signs. Okay, help me out with the Gospel of John. What was the most recent sign that Jesus did? Raised Lazarus from the dead. These are people that saw a dead man so dead that he what? Stunk. To say it like some folks around here, he stank. So dead that he stank. So dead that they were sure he was late. So dead that they cried because he was late. That dead. And yet he comes walking out of the grave and people have to untie him. He's been embalmed by their standards. Embalmed first, we talked about that last Sunday night. And even after that, verse 37, they did not believe in him. That's crazy. Or is it? Or is it? I woke up this morning, I had two eyeballs. Both of them worked. And yet there are times when I do not believe in him. I'm not talking about in a salvific sense. I'm talking about in the sense that it sees here, that it says here, that there are times when I am so lousy in faith that I can have healthy children with healthy minds, increasing health, better financial position than I've ever been in my entire life. Both my vehicles start when I turn them. The AC is still working in my house. The roof doesn't leak. My dogs even are healthy. And I still have a hard time trusting God sometimes. Am I alone? But I'm thankful in verse number 42, there are some of us that can still say we believe. Are there any questions about that? Any questions, frustrations, irritations, nauseations, prophecies, jokes, riddles, poems, puppet shows, anything? Interpretive dances? Yes.
Said these people believed, but they were afraid to say anything.
Sure.
They were going to be kicked out of church.
Yeah.
All their life, they have read the Old Testament about Jesus. Their entire life. How many times do people just say, for instance, be afraid to share the gospel with the rest of the world? Or at work.
Right.
Especially at work. But there was people that believed.
Yeah, it makes you wonder if the reason we don't preach the gospel is because we love having people's praise. Right? Right? Verse 42. We want people to think well of us. Verse 43. And we are so desperate for affirmation from our peers and our superiors and our subordinates that we won't even say what we believe. We say ridiculous things like, I just live the gospel. What? What, you're going to quote St. Francis of Assisi to me or something? And you're going to say, preach the gospel and if necessary, use words. That's like saying, breathe air and if necessary, use oxygen. You need words to preach the gospel. And you can't wait on the pastor to get to your world to preach to your family. You're running out of time. Verse 42. Many believed in him. We already talked about that. You might notice with Jesus in verse 43, I think this is really important because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Have you considered for a moment just how wicked we must be to not actually voice our faith or adoration in our Savior because we love what people think about us too much? I mean, how dark is our heart naturally if we're willing to talk about what we believe when it's convenient, but we won't say anything if it means that people won't think as good of us? How dark is our heart? The fact that Bill Sturm, who has been a pastor for going on 12 years, I think, quick math, going on 12 years, and I am still desperate to have your approval. How dark of a heart I must have. To where I won't do what I do for the approval of my king. That should put us on our heels. Where I'm so concerned about things that I won't even say something to my 98-year-old grandfather because I don't want to make him mad. I can't push him to hell number two. He's already going to the only hell there is. May God make us bold. And this is really the nature of the darkness that we're facing. God, here's a message from or a paragraph from a sermon. Martin Lloyd-Jones, pastor of the Westminster Chapel, London, England, 1940s. God will not pamper us or give us some temporary measure to tide us over. He will not put soothing plaster on an open sore of our soul. The remedy of God is radical. It tackles disease beneath the surface. It reaches the very center of our being and scrapes out the core of matter which is poisoning us. The gospel does not pat you on the back and tell you all is right. No, the gospel says that all is not right. Not all is well, but no, in the name of God, all is wrong. You can never put it right. The remedy of God is different from the remedy of the world. God does not pander about us when it comes to our darkness. He says, you have a vile heart that's so dark that even your good deeds, you want people to know about them so that they can think well of you when you're doing something for someone else. Maybe not you. If not you, just bless the Lord for his grace. But this is how bad it's getting. In a book that Nikki and I are reading together by Sharon James called Gender Identity, What Do Christians Need to Know, published this year in Great Britain, there are those who say they are gender fluid. They want to be able to change their gender identity every day. Quote, that is a denial of reality. That kind of so-called freedom is no freedom at all. To pander to that is not kindness. It is to play along with unreason and insanity. And so our darkness wants to make excuses for why we are the way we are. I want to blame my wife for my shortcomings. I want to blame you for my shortcomings. I want to blame my children for my shortcomings. I want to blame my country for my shortcomings. My father, my grandfather, and all of their intemperance. I want to blame all of them because my heart is dark. And I want to do anything I can to keep from saying, I do believe Bill Sturm is the problem. So then that brings us into verse 47 as we land this thing. Verse 47, Jesus says, if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. All right, well then at that point you should be saying, well then what judges him? Verse 48 tells us, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. So what will judge us in the last day? A little louder, please. Jesus' words. That's right. But please notice verse 47. Does Jesus want his words to judge you? If anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Jesus is not primarily on a judging mission when he came the first time. He is on a mission of salvation. He wants to save the world. This is not an angry Jesus who came to planet Earth and wanted to irritate us and take away our fun. He came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And the system of judgment is not different for us. So we have a bibliology question here, not bibliolatry, the idolatry of the Bible, but a bibliology question, the study of the Bible. Is the system of judgment different for us? Get this now. Work through here. All right, let's see here. I'm going to draw this, and that way we can say that I've used my visual aids, okay? So here we are. Here's down in the time of Jesus. Here we go. We have a timeline here, and here is, once again, me. I have short arms, forgive me. Long torso. All right. So here we have 1990 years. Here's what Jesus said in John chapter number 12 and verse number 47. If you do not believe in me, my words will judge you. All right, so fast forward over here. Let's just say that everything that we know is going to ends thusly, maybe tonight. Okay, so let's just say we hear a trumpet sound, and then there's this judgment. Now, I know we all have our systems of end times where we're like, no, there's 7 years and then 1,000 years, and then carry the one, convert to metric, and we all have our plans, right? And we're sure that we've got the exact right eschatology. We know exactly your pre-mill, pre-mill, pre-wrath, post-wrath, post-mill. You know exactly what you believe. Maybe not. But let's just say that the trumpet sounds tonight and judgment occurs. Jesus says that everyone who in that day heard him in John 12:47, on the evening of Palm Sunday, they will, right here, they will be judged by his words. By his words. Now, I got a question for you. If they, the unbeliever, will be judged by the words of Jesus here, 1990 years, do you suppose, give me a name of someone who's older than me and still living. All right, Benji. How about someone older than Benji that's still living? Benji, you're 73? 72? How old are you? Anyone older than Benji in here? Rick, you're 71, right? So, Rick, Sorry, here we go. Are we to assume that the standard by which Jesus will judge us at the last day is unbelievers, if you're an unbeliever? Are we to assume that it will jump Rick, jump Benji, and jump me, and only judge the unbeliever in Jesus' day? Or is it the same standard for everyone? The words of Jesus will judge the unbeliever at the last day. All right, so here's the question, and this is very important, and this is why I take that book so seriously, and I hope you do too. Because when you stand before Jesus in the last day, what you hear preached here is going to be what you are judged by. That is why we take topics like Bible translation real serious. That's why I don't say stupid things like all translations are the same. I don't say dumb things like that. I do say some dumb things, but not like that. I don't want to say anything as ridiculous as just pick up any old Bible at a bookstore, it'd be fine. I don't want to do that because we need to be assured that we actually have the words of Jesus. We need to be sure we're actually preaching what God says and what Jesus says, because in the last day, we're going to be held accountable for it. And this actually includes a couple of dilemmas. All right, number one, what about those who have never been exposed to the words of Jesus? And number two, if there is a different standard, wouldn't a person be best left in the dark? Well, this passage answers this sufficiently when it says that a person is responsible to respond to the light that they are standing in verse 35. If you have light, believe in the light, that you might be children of the light. So listen, let's not weary ourselves with hypotheticals about, well, what if someone has more light than I do, less light than I do? Let's take the plain details of the passage here to heart and realize that what we've been exposed to, we will be proportionally judged by on the last day. The words that should save his listeners are actually going to judge them. Hear me again. Jesus said himself, I didn't want to judge you by my words. I was here on a saving mission. He said that in verse number 46 and 47. And so if that's true, Jesus is not on a judging mission when he comes and is conceived in Nazareth, born in Bethlehem, not primarily. His goal now is to save, but when he returns, his goal is to judge. Now, I don't want to put this on and embarrass myself, but I'm taking up some different sports to spend time with some of you dear brothers, and one of them is hunting. Now, can you imagine, I get up in that tree stand, and I've done this a few times, and I'm about zero deer for about 30 hours on the clock, okay? One day, Glenn, we're going to get us one, aren't we? And myself or Dennis or whoever, I end up, maybe Rick will actually put me on some deer at some point before sundown, but I'm just, maybe so. But can you imagine me falling asleep in a tree stand, and I fall to my death, break my neck, I have to eat with the swivel spoon. My wife has to push me around in a wheelchair. I can't do anything. I'm a quadriplegic because I fall and I become paralyzed. I might wish that I was dead. And then they take me to the vehicle and they get my vehicle after they take me to the hospital. They come and get my vehicle, and laying over the driver's seat is this safety harness that was supposed to hook me into something in the tree. Here was something that was intended on being my salvation, and instead it is a testimony to my foolishness. You go and look in the vehicle and you see safety that was never utilized. And every day of our life, God speaks to us. Here in this passage, Christ spoke to us, and we say, man, that's really important. I should put that to practice. And we kick the can down the road, and we wonder, you know, is this like, it's like having a piece of safety equipment hanging up on a peg in your office while you go and lay in a morgue. It's like an arc blast gear for some of you folks that worked in electricity like I did. It's like having an arc blast suit in a duffel bag, in the contact truck, in the back of the truck, and I am hanging from electrical cable, charred. You say, did he take precautions? No. How do you know? Well, because the safety gear is in the truck. Did the man, when he fell out of the deer stand, did he take precautions? No, how do I know? It's sitting in the truck. And so when you stand at the judgment, when I stand at the judgment, we're going to be held accountable according to what we did with Scripture as it says. We're looking at this. We have the opportunity to act on it. We can keep walking and remain in the light. And we will give testimony by whether or not we have all those verses memorized. We can quote them. We can outsmart people. You know how it is. You know how it is. We can out-argue a lot of people on the existence of God. And at the end of this thing, we're going to be questioned as to whether or not we used our harness. Because Jesus was interested in saving us. And some of us are just, if I can use the illustration, hell-bent on being judged. May God help us. Will you stand with me?